Every podcast topic is crafted and led with the thought of you in mind. And just like this podcast, I also have a published book. It's called Without Ruin, Pearls of Wisdom for the Triumphant Woman. You know, pearls are so precious you would want to protect them. But the same cannot be said about these pearls of wisdom that I've gained along the way. In my book, I've covered all the bases for living a life free from sexual compromise. I want you to have these pearls and I want you to pass them on to others around you. If this 30-second plug has captured your attention at all, you need to get the book Without Ruin, Pearls of Wisdom for the Triumphant Woman, written by me, your host, Berthina Jackson. Head to Amazon.com to get your copy.
Ladies, your natural instinct is to worry. You worry about your children, your health, your relationship, and everything else under the sun. It's a classic case of worry wart syndrome. If you tend to worry needlessly, you are not alone. Welcome to the She Strives With Faith podcast with Berthina Jackson. Berthina is a two-time divorcee, single mother, and war veteran who suffered from anxiety, but learned to let go and let God. Berthina will share captivating and down-to-earth conversations on how to strive by faith. Here's your host, Berthina Jackson.
Hello, everyone. This is Berthina bringing you another episode of She Strives With Faith. I hope that you are having a awesome day, week, month. I hope and pray that God has blessed you abundantly, that He's shown you nothing but favor, grace, and mercy. So today's episode, I am going to be talking about oppression. And I have titled this episode, "To Every Oppressed Woman, It Is Time to Rise Up." Have you read the poem Still I Rise, written by Maya Angelou? She's an American author, actress, screenwriter, dancer, poet, and civil rights activist, best known for her 1969 memoir, I Know Why the Caged Bird Sings. Now, let me recite a few lines of her poem, Still I Rise. Now, don't expect me to sound like Maya because it ain't happening. This is Berthina's rendition, okay? So here we go. You may write me down in history with your bitter, twisted lies. You may trod me in the very dirt, but still, like dust, I'll rise. Does my sassiness upset you? Why are you beset with gloom? 'Cause I walk like I've got oil wells pumping in my living room. Just like moons and like suns with the certainty of tides, just like hope springing high, still I'll rise. Did you want to see me broken, bowed down and lowered heads? Shoulders falling down like teardrops, weakened by my soulful cries? Does my haughtiness offend you? Don't you take it awful hard? 'Cause I laugh like I've got gold mines digging in my own backyard. The poem is beautiful. It's directed towards her oppressors, primarily in society. It's primarily about self-respect and confidence. And in the poem, Angela reveals how she overcame through self-esteem, how through her own self-esteem. And nothing could get her down. She declares she would rise to any occasion, and nothing, not even her skin color, would hold her back. The poem takes the reader through a series of statements. The speaker praises her own personal strength, her body, and her ability to rise up and away from her personal and historical past. There is nothing the speaker declares that can hold her back. She's determined to rise above and beyond anything that seeks to control her. So she throws a prior self-derogatory way of thinking to the side and addresses herself lovingly and proudly. The poet seeks to empower herself as well as those who have doubted their abilities, their strength, their beauty, intelligence, and their worth. This is seen through the lines such as, you may trod me in the very dirt, but still like dust I'll rise. See, trod means trample. And I don't know about you, but I have been trampled in the dirt many of times in my lifetime. And I can relate to Miss Maya's poem. I mean, it is beautifully painful yet encouraging, because there is a strength in her words. There is a feistiness, and I can hear the lioness in every stanza. Now, while she is clearly talking about human rights and the African-American experience, I believe that oppressors can also be the ones that we love, such as a friend or a family member, you know, our spouse, our children. Oppressors can be people in the workplace, because oppression comes in many forms. And I'm certain that most people have experienced some form of oppression in their lifetime. And I love the Psalm, Psalm 119, verse 134, that says, deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. And when I read that scripture, I wasn't thinking specifically about any particular country. I wasn't really thinking particularly about myself. I was just thinking about women in general. But as an example, I'll use Pakistan. See, Pakistan is called the land of the pure. It is a land of great culture, beauty, hospitality, and resilience. They are a beautiful people loved by God, yet the women are severely oppressed. If you didn't know, Pakistani women are denied their basic rights, recognition, and respect. They are forced into marriage at a young age, marrying men chosen for them by their fathers. They are expected to bear children, especially sons, and must always consider their actions and appearance so as not to bring shame upon their families. They live in the shadows because too much attention can be deadly. Because in Pakistan, honor killings are still practiced, and they don't appear to be lessening anytime soon. Women are most often denied an opportunity to obtain an education. They are the property of the men in their lives, and their husbands are the ones who decide if they receive care and comfort or fear and pain. Husbands also have the power to refuse medical care if their wives are sick. My goodness. Crazy. Sad. Heartbreaking. How do you rise up when somebody, some man, some woman, some job has these outrageous beliefs that they think they have the right to order you around like a slave? The God that I serve, the God of Abraham, Moses, and Isaac, would never, never condone his precious daughters being treated this way. It is not, or never has been, his intention for women to be treated as second-class citizens. The Lord Jesus Christ acknowledged women as being essential, equal to that of men. He treated women not primarily as females, but as human beings. He recognized them as fellow human beings, genuine persons, not simply as the objects of male domination and desire. His regard for the full intrinsic value of women was evident in how he spoke to the women he addressed. It was in a thoughtful, caring manner. He lovingly, lovingly referred to them as daughter. And it's really sad, because there are a lot of women across the globe in places like Chad and Syria, Mali and Yemen that are deprived of their right to education, freedom of religion, health care, and a good future with prosperity. If you're living in the United States, if you are a woman living in the United States, be grateful that you are not under that form of oppression. That is severe oppression. And in my opinion, what I believe, more needs to be done to empower not just Pakistani women, but every woman that is undervalued and living in a predominantly patriarchal community where it's obvious their basic human rights are being exploited. Now, everyone is familiar with the motto, Black Lives Matter. Well, here's a new motto for you. Her life matters. Okay? You see, sometimes the oppression is so heavy, you can't focus or remember biblical teaching. Oppression can be so weighty, causing us to forget about a God who loves and cares for us. To all my beautiful sisters from every nation, I pray that God will end oppression in your country. Let's pray together and ask Jehovah God to rescue women from a society that is constantly trying to dominate them, control them, and take away their basic human rights. My prayer is that God will free his beloved daughters from people and governmental powers and systems who are oppressing them. I encourage all the prayer warriors listening to this podcast to join together with women in your nation, country, state, or community and petition God, bombard heaven to bring liberty and justice to women on a global level who are oppressed. And I ask this in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. And I know that all things are possible with God. Now, let me ask you this. What woman wants to be a victim of sexual violence? What woman doesn't want to have a right to vote, to hold public office, to attend college, to enter into legal contracts, to have equal rights in family law, to work, to be entitled to fair wages or equal pay? Do you know of a woman who doesn't want that? How on earth are women going to rise up and become the women God created them to be if the oppressor is holding them by their neck? Come on. The Proverbs 31 woman was a married businesswoman with children. She worked. She was an entrepreneur. Girlfriend was making a profit from her business. No, I'm not encouraging women to get militant and take over their husband's rightful position as head of household, because that authority was given to the husband by God. What I'm simply saying is that the Bible does tell women in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, to submit to their own husband as to the Lord. And submission is a good thing. But that has nothing to do with a woman's purpose. It should be okay for women to respectfully and confidently advocate for herself. God has given her a gift, a purpose. Why should she be oppressed? Why should she be held back? And for all the married women, all my married beautiful, married women of God, my sisters in Christ, there should be a willingness and desire for your husband to support you. And likewise, you as the helpmeet are to help him fulfill his divine purpose. And furthermore, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 tells husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wives are to be loved like Christ loved the church. Understand this. Oppression is a form of physical force to prevent others from being free or equal. Oppression is a type of injustice. Oppression can take many forms, ranging from hurtful remarks made in ignorance to insults, threats, and physical violence. Charlotte Baker Schenck wrote, Characteristics of Oppressed and Oppressor Peoples. And this is what she had to say. Another characteristic of oppressed people is called a slave consciousness or fatalistic attitude. The oppressed person becomes docile and passive toward their oppressive situation, feeling, I can't do anything about it. The person simply adapts. Another characteristic of oppressed people is this magical belief in the power and invulnerability of the oppressor. The powerful oppressors never make mistakes. The powerful oppressor has everything they want. They easily get jobs and make money. In fact, life seems easy for them. But on the opposite end of the spectrum, oppressed people believe deeply that they need the oppressors for their own survival. They are emotionally dependent on them. They need the oppressors to do things for them which they feel incapable of doing themselves. Thus, they experience a deep fear of freedom when confronted with the possibility for liberation. They also resist their own movement toward freedom because they fear it will lead to greater repression by the oppressor. They tend to vent their frustrations and despair on their peers in an aggressive, often violent way because they think they can't fight and win against their oppressor. It's very sad. It's sad. And I know all too well what that feels like because I was in a codependent marriage for 12 years. And I think I can get away with calling my ex-husband an oppressor. I mean, he's not here to argue with me or defend himself, so I can say what I want. Let me keep going. Codependency is extremely toxic and oppressive in nature. I mean, it kills your joy, your happiness. Oh my gosh, you become depressed, hopeless, and you give in to what the oppressor wants. Your needs get put on the back burner. And over time, anger and resentment builds up. Now, if you've got some built up anger, I want you to go back and listen to my podcast titled Let Go of That Anger, Girl. I think it will help you. I have to admit, I was a reactionary codependent for more than 25 years. And what that meant for me is that I would either overreact or underreact, but rarely did I act. I mean, I reacted to the problems, pains, lives, and behaviors of others, as well as my own problems, pains, and behaviors. And the reactions were a byproduct of growing up with alcoholism. My biological father was an alcoholic. My stepfather was also an alcoholic. Now, my stepfather was not this happy, just go to sleep alcoholic. He liked to fight. And I grew up in that environment and it had an impact on my life. And I found myself as an adult contributing to a sick person's sickness. And I wanted to leave a toxic, oppressive marriage, but I didn't know how. I felt trapped. I felt like I had no place to go. Leaving a codependent relationship is difficult, especially if your behavior is born from a genuine desire to love and help the other person. But helping them is not an easy task. I realized that my ex-husband was not going to change. And I know you've heard this before. You can only change you. I had to make a decision to rise up and be courageous and bold and fearless. My goodness, you know how many times I told myself that with God, all things are possible, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. You know how many times I told myself my power comes from the Spirit of the Most High God, because my God is a protector. My God will strengthen me. I'm not so sure I believed what I was saying to myself because I stayed for 12 years until it got really, really bad. And I had to seek therapy. I loved God, but I thank Him for therapists. Otherwise, I would have stayed much longer in an oppressive marriage. You see, one of two things would have happened. Either my ex-husband would have died or I would have died. Therapy helped me rise up and make a decision that saved my life. There are no cut and dry answers. Every situation is different, and you may not take the same road as me, and that's okay. Find the answers and solutions that work for you. And one thing for certain, and two things for sure, I had to consider the short-term pain of divorcing my ex-husband versus the long-term consequences of allowing myself to be oppressed. You need to think about that as well. And this may not be your exact story, but I know you have been parked in the same spot as I have. Let me ask you a few questions just to get your creative juices flowing. Are you tolerating things that you said you would never tolerate? Do you put their needs above your own? Do you recognize unhealthy behaviors in your partner but ignore them? What about your job? Are you working for a company and there's a glass ceiling in the workplace and you haven't been able to rise up in the organization? You've gotten no promotions whatsoever and you know that you're qualified. Let me tell you something. Minorities most often face this type of situation. There appears to be a lot of minorities in the rank and file workers, but none in management or other higher level jobs. That's a sure sign that oppression may be present in the organization. And what about your personal relationships with your boyfriend, your husband, your father? For instance, are you restricted from wearing clothing of your own choosing? Are you restricted from going anywhere without permission from a man? You can't have a bank account or even drive a car. That sounds like oppression to me. How about this one? Is your father deciding who you date and marry without your input? And by the way, that's called an arranged marriage. That's oppression. Are you married and your husband is forcing you to obey him, but it quickly turns to violence when you disagree? That's a sign of oppression. What I've learned about abusive relationships is that one of the abuser's goal is to oppress the person that he or she is abusing. The abuser wants all of the control and all the power in the relationship. And they want those that they are abusing to feel dependent on them. Abusers will do and or say things to tear down the targets of their abuse so that they feel too powerless to try to leave the dangerous and unhealthy relationship. You know, it's really hard to rise up and demand respect when you are being oppressed. I'm not saying it's easy. But there's one thing that I do want you to know. You have a God who will defend you. Trust when I say this. God will crush your oppressors. He will crush them. He did it for the Israelites in the Old Testament when he was bringing them out of Egypt after years of being oppressed by Pharaoh. You can read that in Exodus chapter 1, verse 13. Why wouldn't he do it for you? Listen, God loves his daughters. And what is more, God is no respecter of persons. He is just as offended by abuse within the people of God. If you read the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah, God explicitly tells his people the reason for their judgment. One, oppression. Number two, violence. You can read that in Isaiah chapter 10. You can also read it in chapter 30, verses 12 through 14, and Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, and chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. You know what? One of the things that really bothers me and gets under my skin is when pastors counsel quick reconciliation in marriages that are abusive. But, you know, the Lord says in his word, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. The primary message an abuser should experience from the minister of Christ is that the eternal wrath of the Lord burns hot against those who heap up violence and oppression. Pastors need to stop telling the abusers that it's okay, that there's peace when there is no peace. And let it be known that the abuse has not escaped the watchful eye of the one who declares, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." The first step in putting God's justice on full display is getting the proper authorities involved. That's what needs to happen. That's what needs to happen. And I think the most unloving thing a pastor could do in a situation of abuse is to dampen the severity of God's retribution by offering cheap grace. Yeah, you know what? Perhaps God will bring true repentance in the life of an abuser. But that won't happen until that abuser stands condemned in his sin before the burning anger of the eternal Creator. That abuser must admit and recognize that he is, that's just sinful behavior. It's just wrong. And then and only then is he ready to receive forgiveness at the cross. My sister, you know, whatever you decide to do, promise me that you would talk it over with God. You know, this is going to be a walk by faith and not by sight. This is not the time for excuses. You've already tried that. You can't afford to go back and forth with your emotions. Figure out a game plan. You know, it's time to find other ways to show the oppressor you love them without letting them abuse your kind, caring nature. You are a queen. You are precious in the sight of God. God loves you. And you know, queens shouldn't let anyone oppress them. So listen, I encourage you to make the decision that is best for you. Consult with God and he will surely, surely answer. The Holy Spirit will give you all the answers that you need. God doesn't want you to be oppressed. He doesn't want you to be abused. So with that being said, I love you. I don't know you. I can't see you, but that's okay because I love you with the love of God. I love you with the love of Jesus. And it's almost time to go, but I can't leave unless I lead you through the prayer of salvation. So did you know that our God has one outstanding, continual, ever-present, and passionate goal of his heart? This one goal has been dwelling in his heart since the beginning of time. What is that goal? Reconciliation. Gathering together a lost people back to him, the Creator. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10 says that if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you admit that you are a sinner. Ask for forgiveness, profess your faith, and are saved. Are you ready to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and renew your relationship with God? Then say this prayer with me and mean it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I know I am a sinner. I repent of my sins and I need your forgiveness. I believe you died in my place and rose from the grave to make me new and to prepare me to live in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life. Take control of my life. Forgive my sins and save me. I place my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, I have prayed. Amen. Congratulations and welcome to the family of God. Welcome, welcome. Well, listen, I am all done. I will catch you during the next episode. God bless you, and I'll see you next time. Bye for now.
Thank you for listening to the She Strives with Faith podcast. To hear more about how you can tap into the power of striving with faith, join her next week. If you found value in the episode, give her a rating or tell a friend about the show. Follow Berthina on Facebook and Instagram for a more personal chat. Until next time, strive to keep faith alive.
Thank you so much for listening. It was really great spending time with you. Once again, I'm Berthina Jackson, author of Without Ruin, Pearls of Wisdom for the Triumphant Woman, purchasable at Amazon.com. Feel free to reach out to me on Facebook and Instagram. I look forward to hearing from you. Till next time, Berthina.